This day is a day of
blowing.
The use of trumpets, plurality. There are a lot of scriptures which we are going to go through today. And I want you to we're not going to have an open discussion at this particular point in time unless I ask something, all right? Because this could be more like a message, because it's a high day, it's a holy day, it's something different that we do from the normal. All right? This is the seventh month. And it's not by accident that God picked this seventh month to represent something. You know, the seventh day is the day of rest. And the seventh year is the year of rest. The seventh month is the month of rest. Now we're going to find out what that rest refers to. You understand what I'm saying? It's the blowing of the trumpets begins that ceremony. And so the seventh month is probably one of the biggest months that the calendar, the Jewish calendar has, or I should say that God has established. We'll have a little bit of picture today. In a sense, in the Jewish world, you've heard it, it's called the Jewish New Year. All right? In a sense, that's correct. And I'll go through that a little bit today. Because in a sense, it's like a new time. All right? It's a new season. There are how many seasons? The three seasons in the year. Each one of those seasons have a new year or a new time. Don't think 24 hours. Don't think 24 months or 12 months. Don't think of, but just think of those three seasons and the year meaning the conclusion. It's the beginning of something, not of a time that is set where the sun rotates around and comes back to its location. So basically, when they use the Rosh Hashanah, they're talking about the new year. It is something new for them. They do things a little bit differently, which I'm not going to comment today on. But I want you to keep in mind that when you keep the Passover, that's something new. Every year, it's a new beginning. Or it's a new start. When you keep the Feast of Shavuot, it's a new beginning. It's a new start. And right now, Feast of Trumpets is a new beginning and a new start. Now, as we go along, the first new start is Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And it was a new start, a new beginning for the house of Israel. Along comes Shavuot. It's a new beginning and a new start for those that God calls into the house of Israel. And you become joined with the house of Israel. Now, we're coming to what's called the third season, which is the largest one. It is the biggest one. It's the one that lasts longer. If you were back in the first century, shall we say, during Jerusalem, when you went to keep, quote, the Feast of Tabernacles, you would migrate there and you would make sure you're there at the Feast of Trumpets and you'd stay there all that entire time until Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day was completed. You wouldn't bother going back home again and travel again, go back home again and travel again. You would just say, shut down business. We're not going to go anywhere except we're going to do and be in the presence of God. Now we have history from King Solomon and even Hezekiah where it extended a lot longer than 7 days. It doubled it. We won't go there today. So first we have to do is go and read the major important things. This is what's called in due season. So Leviticus 23. You don't have to turn there. If you don't wish to, just write down your notes and I'll read it. All right. There are parts I want you to go to, but you don't have this one. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a Shabbat rest, a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall offer a fire made, offering made by fire unto the Lord. In Deuteronomy 29, it tells you what you do on that day. All right, and it says there, Numbers 29, start verse 1. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. It shall be customary, you shall do no customary work, for it shall be a day of blowing of trumpets. You shall offer a whole offering as a sweet aroma unto the Lord, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs in the first year without blemish. Those are all whole offerings. They're not offerings which you partake of and eat. These are the ones that are given completely and totally unto God. Their grain offering, or the minhah offering, shall be a fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. You'll also have a kid offering for sin. The reason why the sin offering, a kid is always used for a sin offering, is to bring us into, it's the last thing you do, by the way, but brings us into remembrance of how we are there, why we are there, because the sins were paid for, and therefore now we have to have an animal to help us back until we don't forget any of these holidays that we have fun with. We have Chag Shameach, we dance, we have fun, we celebrate, we have wonderful days, because that's what God commands us to do. But he says, oh, by the way, in all your celebrations, don't forget, I want that goat. I don't want it. You remember, it's a sin offering. All right? If somebody had to pay for your joy, your happiness, your fulfillment in life. And so all that is bringing back a memory. It says, okay, all this fun, it's like on this one here we have, God willing, we'll ask the blessings afterwards. It's like saying, thank you, God, that you have actually given your son and his life that we may be able to be part of you, part of your life, part of your creation, part of who you are. That's why the sin offering, by the way, is on every holy day. Okay? That explained a little bit there. Now I want you to turn to Numbers 10th chapter, though. This is all part of the Torah. And this is a different Torah reading because it has to do it in due season. And today we're going to talk about the Feast of Trumpets. That's what it's all about. I'm going to give you one of the examples of trumpets. Over by the kitchen, you see those two horns that are dangling down above the opening? I mean, they're not silver, or silver trumpets, but just keep in mind that's what we have. They are just, it's a coating, outside coating of silver. It's not a completely silver one. Okay, so we're going to go to Numbers, the 10th chapter. We're going to go through this in detail. Because I think it's important, because by the time I'm finished with today, I hope you'll see why there are only two. It's not the blowing of the shofar or the ram's horn that is this day is all about. It's about blowing of, and we will talk about the blowing of the two trumpets today. And how it relates to you. And what it means. Verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. They shall be used for calling the congregation and for directing the movement. Those two horns you see are designed to do two things. One of two things. One is for the calling. And the other one is for directing. So that's why the two horns are there for, right? That's what it tells you. So we're going to separate these things apart so you can kind of have a purpose. The first purpose, verse 3. When you blow both of them, now we're just talking about when you blow both of them, those two silver trumpets up there, what's going to occur? All the congregation shall gather together before you, Moses, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, they're all going to gather before the door of the tabernacle meeting, and they're going to hear what Moses is going to tell them. All right? It's not that I, God, the Lord, Yahweh, Elohim, is going to speak to them, Moses, they're coming to you at the Feast of Tabernacles or at the tabernacle opening, and they're going to hear what you have to tell them. All right? So now, when you have a calling, you're being called toward the tabernacle. By the way, what tabernacle are we talking about? We're talking about the tabernacle where the eternal living God dwells. Now, He doesn't live in a sukkah. His place is marvelous. There is more spoken in the Torah about His tabernacle than all other things combined together, and they do not use the word sukkah. It has to do directly with His dwelling place. He didn't live in a temporary dwelling, in a sense. But yet, in one way, he does. We'll get to that later. Feast of Tabernacles.
Is this the tabernacle that Isaiah measured, or Jeremiah?
Different subject matter yet. We're not there today. We're only talking right now. Feast of Tabernacles.
Is that the same tabernacle that you're referring to? That
all of them, the same tabernacle, right? Every one of them. Now, verse 4. If only one trumpet is blown, what happens? The leaders and the heads of the divisions of Israel shall gather to you, Moses. Now, so one of them blows. Who shows up?
Leaders.
Keep this in mind, people. I've told you many, many times before, I'm going to tell you again. You are the leaders. You are not the congregation for the calling of them all. You are the leadership. You're not only leadership in the future, you're the leadership now. So when that horn blows just once, he's not calling the congregation. He's calling just the leadership and heads of the house of Israel. I mean, you may not think you're in that boat, but you got to move yourself forward because that's our calling. That's what we are here for, to learn from God what He wants us to do, so that when He begins to establish what's soon to happen, Feast of Tabernacles, is that He's going to bring in the calling. And guess whose job is to teach them? Yours and mine. It's not going to be in the hands of anybody else. We'll get to there later. Now, the second purpose here, let's go down to verse 5. When you sound the advance, the camp will lie on the east side, will begin their journey. Now, here is the second purpose of the blowing of the horn. What are you going to tell them? Move. Start moving. You got me? Now, he goes on, he says now, in verse 6, when you sound the advance of the second time, not the second horn, second time, because they're not gathered himself at the tabernacle, are they? This is not a calling to the tabernacle. This is a movement. Now, listen carefully. You've been called to the tabernacle by God through Moses. You're going to learn what He wants you to do. Then, those are now instructions, or what I would call them commandments. Now the blowing of the horn for movement to move your people will come, and that's what you're going to be doing. Your leadership is going to start moving the people. The direction, of course, you're supposed to go. So I want you to think about yourself and know that you are amongst those who are here to learn, not me, from me, but you are here to learn from Moses, from the Torah, from the prophets, from the writings, from the New Testament, exactly what you're supposed to be doing. How can you lead people if you don't know when the horn blows? And we'll get to Paul. Just be patient with me. Verse 6, and you'll sound the advance the second time, and what happens? The camp that lies on the south shall begin their journey. They shall sound and call them, and sound the call for them to begin their journey. Now we have a movement here also. So we have, you know, we will go through this at the Feast of Tabernacles, but there are four sides to the whole story. And so each one, when it's blown, a movement is taking place. Blown, a movement is taking place. Remember, there's two reasons for the horns. One is what? Calling. Second one is for what?
Direction.
Moving. All right? So we have to keep those things in mind. I want you to keep that in mind, because that's what this message is all about today. All right? Verse 7. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not the sound of advance. We'll go back to the first reason now. See? He's given an example now. Moses, when you blow it, or actually the high priest is going to be blowing it, what's that going to tell them? The congregation now comes. The gathering becomes the calling, bringing in. So when we talk about the Feast of Trumpets, plurality, there's going to be an awful lot of blowing of horns. And it's not a blowing of horns to remember anything or of danger or the enemy. It has to do with bringing them in. First, secondly, is to move them. And of course, what are you supposed to move them toward? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what you're going to be doing. All right. Verse 8 tells you who. The sons of Aaron, the priests, they shall blow the trumpets. Verse 9. When you go to war, now that's a different situation. Now, when you go to war against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound alarm with the trumpets. Now, we always heard, oh, blow the shofar, the warning's coming. He says those silver trumpets are for the same purpose. Okay? They have a more powerful sound, more deadening sound, and a very shrilling sound. Now, there are different sounds they make. Some of you probably have blown an instrument before, and you know that if you didn't have any keys in there, you know you could change the sound by your mouth. Change the way it comes out, whether it's deep or whether it's high-pitched or in between. And it's one of those things the Apostle Paul talked about, sounding like a horn. What good is it if you don't know what it's for? Okay? So when you go to war, it still has to do with movement. Now, I ask you a question. Do you think you will lead people into battle? You can answer the question. Yes, you will lead people into battle. That's the way it's going to be. I mean, that's how God said it's going to be done. You, some of you, maybe all of you, will be, quote, military leaders. Don't know exactly how to advance. Now you think, well, yeah, that's for the guy, not the woman. Now wait a minute, the kingdom of God is like what? He says it's neither made of a male nor female. Guess what? You have a job to do. And you can do the job because you will understand what God wants you to do. You're not going to be left out in the dark. We'll get there in a minute. Well, maybe in a few hours. I'm sorry, what?
Spiritual
of course. We're learning here on this earth what we must listen to and hear. What must we listen to and hear? Every week I've been saying the same thing.
Statutes, judgment.
Statutes and judgment. There you go. Listening to the statutes and judgments of God. That's what you're here to learn. Not here, in front of me, but when you're in the congregation and you're going before God, and you're at the blowing of the trumpets, you're heading toward the tabernacle, His tabernacle, you're going to learn something. And you're going to have to teach people those very same things that you are learning. Because without the statutes, without the judgments, you have no idea where to lead the people. You don't know where to move them. Right? But the statutes and judgments will tell you. On a spiritual plane. Because we wrestle against what?
Not flesh and blood.
Not flesh and blood, principalities of the air. And that, he's not talking about the person not being called to the tabernacle. He's not talking about the person who is being moved with leadership. I mean, not being moved with leadership. Those who are out there in the world, they have absolutely no idea what's going to happen. But you do. And if you don't, guess where you got to go to find out? You go before the eternal creator of heaven and earth and say, okay, what's my job? I'm here. And he says, okay, I want some armor on you. Now, he doesn't want a nice, wonderful, beautiful robe. What does he want? Whole armor of God. It's spoken in the book of Proverbs. And, of course, Paul used it. We are in battle. Yes?
Will some of this battle take place before we're changed into spirit beings?
We will see. Now, verse 10. The two silver trumpets. Verse 10. What does it say? And in the day of your gladness, and in the appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months. What are you supposed to blow? Those hammered pieces of silver. You understand what I'm saying so far? I mean, that's what it read. That's what it said, right? It says that, right? Now what happens, we have a tendency to take a translation of this ram's horn, which is really nothing means, all it means is not a horn. It means the horn of the ram. The little thing that sticks out is right here. Or right side. We say, oh, we'll haul it out, we'll cut off it, we'll blow that one. Well, yeah, you can do that. But I'm talking about those silver trumpets. I'm talking about the Feast of Trumpets and what it's all about. It's more than what you think or have maybe thought. It involves your life. It's going to lead you to the very next order, which is going to lead you to an advance. And your advancement is going to be at the Day of Atonement, which we will cover that in a few days from now. All right? Everything has a picture. So I want you to turn to Psalms 81. Psalms 81. And verse 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel. Pleasant harp with the flute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on your solemn feast day. Now there are two holy days that are on a full moon.
Passover
and first day of the Feast of Tabernacles.
So 14 days.
Yeah. And both have a sequence of 7 days. So when you come to the feast, you're going to learn something, I hope. Okay? Sorry, what?
You set up 7 chairs in a row.
Cool. I'll not go any farther now than that. He has established in Joseph as a testimony. It's a very important part of Psalms 81. We need to understand what it says and not try to figure out what it says. When he, meaning Joseph, some of your translation has a capital H like it meant God, but he, Joseph, went through the land of Egypt, and he, Joseph, I heard no language I did not understand. That's Joseph. Now, remember when he was first taken there? Do you think he understood the Egyptian language? No. Well, listen to what God does now. Verse 6. Now, this is God's quoting. And not just quoting Joseph for Joseph's sake, but for all the house of Israel. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were free from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in secret place of thunder. That's Mount Sinai. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there will be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide. Psalms 81. Psalms 81.
1 through 10.
I stopped there. 1 through what? 10. Okay. Now we're going to move all the way in the New Testament. All right? Matthew. Matthew 24. Start in verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will call to them, right? Feast. Go blow on them trumpets, and guess what? It's just one trumpet, people. Not two. Listen carefully about this day. Calling the leaders. We'll get to that later. And they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now there are three phases of leadership. The first phase is Passover and the days of unleavened bread. The second phase of leadership is Shavuot. The third phase of leadership is now. Those who are alive at his coming. We'll get to that. Listen to what Apostle Paul has to say, because today is very important. I want you to look at this banner. Because that's where we're going today. We don't think about the resurrection, but this day is the day when the blowing of that trumpet occurs. We'll find out, Apostle Paul, exactly how it's going to happen in precise order. We will learn.
What is the Tav Yod?
Life. Hi. We're going to say hi, but hi. Lachai means to life. All right. Now let's turn to John, 11th chapter. John, 11th chapter. This has to do with, of course, Lazarus. I'm going to break in the middle of the story. We should know that most of it by now. Verse 17. Interesting conversation here. I want you to kind of listen to it for just a minute. We're going to follow a pattern. So Jesus came. He found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to the Lord, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatsoever you ask of God, God will give you." Now what was she asking? Did you ever thought about this for a moment? She's saying, if you had not delayed my brother. I don't know if she's mad or upset or just compassionate. I don't know. Maybe she was just crying and hurt and pain and just the sorrow because they were crying. So I kind of picture she was probably almost in tears and bawling because, you know, if you were here, he would healed him. Okay. But then I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. What does she think he was going to do?
Bring him back.
He's dead. He's dead.
Yeah, but he'd already done miracles before, hadn't he? To bring him back to life.
This is the first one he brings back to life.
If she thought he was going to bring her back to life,
she didn't know.
She wouldn't worry about.
Why did she ask the question? The reason is the question because we have to find out. Okay, why did you ask that question, Martha? Hope of something. Now listen to what he said. Your brother will rise again. Okay. Yes, and she said, I know. He'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Now, we're not talking about the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. We're talking about the last year, the last season, the last portion of the three times a year. Listen, they're Jewish people. They knew there were three seasons. They knew each one picture to picture. She understood fully well that the resurrection was going to happen at the end, in the last day or the last period, or in Hebrew Greek it says, the last era of time. We know that, he said. Then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection, and I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Then he said something to her. What did he say?
Do you believe this?
Nothing has happened yet. Nothing's happened yet. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." "Believe what?" "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, and he who is to come into the world." She knows that. Did she know what was going to happen next? Absolutely not. Now, what do you think about all the Jewish people? Now, I'm not talking about the hierarchy. We're talking the people that were there who were mourning and groaning and bawling and feeling the pain, the suffering of these two ladies, of their brother they really, really liked and cherished, and a very prominent, by the way, individual. He wasn't just an average guy. He made a dent in the lives of people in that city. What do you think happened? What do you think they thought? Their mouth would have dropped. And he says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." And he called Lazarus up out of the grave. They didn't blow a trumpet. All right, we'll get to that in a minute. We're going to 1 Corinthians. 15th chapter. It's called the what chapter? The resurrected chapter. And we're talking about trumpet. We are read in Matthew that he said he's going to sound a trumpet. Going to gather them all from the four corners of the earth. One trumpet, not two. The Feast of Trumpets, plurality, is the beginning of the calling of all. Do you understand what I'm saying to you now? When both are sounded, that's the Feast of Trumpets, plurality. It's a calling of, in this sense, the world toward the tabernacle. And we, like Moses, are going to do what? Going to tell them things they never knew. Yes.
Are everyone that has walked this way since Moses' leadership?
Correct. But not a one of them is not. We'll get to that in this chapter.
What is this chapter again? 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians 15th chapter. We'll start verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you have received, and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. Unless, of course, your belief is totally in vain. It has no purpose, no meaning. You're only here because nothing else to do. All right? Now, I want you to clarify what he said. You are saved if... So it's a big if there, isn't there? All right. Verse 3, I declare to you, first of all, that I was also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that He had been buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to Scriptures. Now, what does this got to do with the Feast of Trumpets? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Where are we going with this one? Everybody knows that, right? Are we talking Passover time here? No. We're talking something called what? We'll see. Drop down to verse 12. What was the issue in 1 Corinthians?
Resurrection.
The issue was... Christ Jesus did not rise from the dead at all. He is still dead. That was the issue.
That's what Paul's addressing here.
That's what Paul's addressing here. Now you say, what does that do with my life? I believe you're resurrected from the dead. Fine. Do you know that you are in the realm of leadership? How are you going to explain to people who knows nothing about it and their calling comes for the tabernacle, that is where God is dwelling at, and you're supposed to do what? No, you got to tell them. You got to teach them. You got to show them. You got to tell them that yes, Jesus really did die. Yes, He really was buried. Yes, He really rose. Because how many people believe that? Not very many. Not very many people believe that, people, regardless of what you might think. A lot of churches believe it, but not the world. Not an atheist. Got a lot of teaching, don't you? Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has risen from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Remember this doctrine of the Sadducees? All right, now, what is the doctrine of the Sadducees? That you're dead and that's the end of it, nothing else. It's like almost like an atheist, right? It's not necessarily true. You know why? Listen to me carefully. Why the Christian world believes people go to heaven when they die? It is not because of anything except Jewish belief. It came from Judaism that you, when you're dead, you really don't die. You immediately go to heaven. Now, that's really hard because Apostle Paul addresses those subject matters today. There is absolutely no reason whatsoever to bring somebody who was already up in heaven, bring him back down to earth, put him in the grave, and resurrect him back up again. He already has life. The death is death. There is no life in death. You can't have life in death. And Apostle Paul is very clear about that. Well, listen very carefully. You're learning something new. An awful lot of people have an awful lot of things to learn, awful lot of things to understand. If you don't understand this part about 1 Corinthians, you'll come back to the tabernacle and hear what Moses has to say again. In this case, maybe the Apostle Paul. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. To put it in language, simple. He is still dead and buried. His sepulcher remains to us today.
Just like everybody.
Right? Just like David.
Right.
Is that right? If he is not risen, guess what? He's dead. What does that say? On the resurrection and the what? Dead? On the resurrection and life. Now we're going to get to the calling. The first trumpet being blown. One trumpet being blown. If they're already up in heaven, why did they blow the trumpet for? Why do you have calling for all that is on earth? We'll find out exactly who is rises first out of the grave. And who rises second out of the grave. And what's left. Did you know that? We'll read. Yes, verse 15. And we are found false witnesses of God, Paul and all the prophets, apostles and even prophets, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, the Messiah, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. Paul says, we are liars. We're down. Why do you believe in a pack of lies for? All right. Verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, guess what? Christ has not risen. The Messiah is not there. There is no Messiah. He doesn't exist. If he didn't rise up from the dead, he doesn't exist, right? That's what he said, right? He didn't use the word Jesus this time. He used the word Christ. He used the word Messiah. Mashiach. There is no. Now, do you believe there's a Mashiach? I think we all are here because we do, right? Let's go on the next one. Verse 17. If Christ is not risen and your faith is futile and you are still in your sins and there's nothing you can do about it.
still have to be.
You, there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to die in your sins. Verse 18. Then also those who are fallen asleep in Christ. Now remember what? Jeff. I almost forgot his name. He went through some area of the scripture. You weren't there. About the sleep. You want to prove a point? We got a point, right? Even Jesus said about Lazarus, he is asleep. And you know, the apostle said, well, let him sleep. And he said, no, he's dead. You understand? He's dead. So, oh, he's dead. Okay. So he wouldn't resurrect some up from the dead, right? Now let's continue on here now. Now, Christ is risen from the dead. Verse 20. Now Christ has risen from the dead because and become. I have to put this in careful wording here because it can be misunderstood. Had become the first of the first fruits. Hear me out for a while. Because the order of resurrection is here. Of those who have what?
Fallen asleep.
Fallen asleep. They're dead. For since man came death, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all died, even so in the Messiah all come alive. And each one in his own order. Verse 23, I want you to read it. Because see, now Greek has no punctuation marks. The old Greek. He gives you the order of the resurrection. Christ, comma, the first fruits, comma, after those who are still alive, it is coming. Christ is the first resurrection. Who is of the second resurrection? The first fruit who has what? Fallen asleep. Apostle Paul says in Thessalonians, right? The dead will rise first. That is before us. Now, when that trumpet, he said, Jesus read in Matthew, right? Matthew 24th chapter. When he sounds the trumpet, the leadership is going to be called. And the first group that gets called are the first fruits. Because Christ is already risen, but the rest have not. And each one of those, from the patriarchs to this point in time in our life, don't think they were ignorant of the will of God. They understood the will of God. Abraham understood the will of God. He didn't have to be caught up in history and figure out what happened to mankind. Neither does Joseph have to worry about history, what happened to mankind. Because Joseph's going to be part of that first resurrection. And lo and behold, he doesn't have to catch up in history. He already will be history. If anything, Joseph would have to tell people the history that really took place. Instead of us telling Moses, Joseph, by the way, do you know what happened to you? He says, you got the picture completely wrong. I would tell you what took place because I'm going to tell you what really happened. And why is he going to tell you that? Because he's going to move you. Joseph's going to move you. Abraham's going to move you. The prophets are going to move you. Are you now not being moved? Being moved, not by me, but by those who are already fallen asleep. You live because of what they said. You believe because of what they said. They're not around for you to hear. They have not risen. They're still there. The future trumpets. He come blow that horn. Who's going to come first? Blows it once. Who comes? The leadership and the heads of Israel. You are joined, whether or not you are a bloodline. We're not talking about that. We're talking about Israel. Israel is a sacred name, I'll use that word, or it's a God-given name, meaning something very distinct. Not the man Jacob and his sons, but the man Israel. And the name that, not spiritually speaking now, what Jacob put his name upon in a spiritual concept. Because Jacob knew what that name meant, although he kept being called Jacob. He never went by the name Israel. Well, he went by the name of Jacob. Let's go on. Verse 23, I said, but each in his own order, Christ, who's already risen. That's what it says there, verse 20, he's already risen. Then the first fruits, and afterwards those who are in Christ that is coming. Now we talk about here, let's go, and in the end, verse 24, the end, they shall he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. Then he puts all at end to all rulership and authority and power. Otherwise, verse 29, go down to verse 29. What will they do who have been baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? All right. What is he talking about? What's the subject matter of this book? Resurrection of the dead, right? And the subject matter came out and says, why is it that you believe or have been told, if you know the group of people who told them that, you'd understand, that if Christ is dead and buried in sepulcher to this day, why are you being baptized for the dead Christ? You're not being baptized for the dead person. You're being baptized because the dead... Why are you being baptized if Christ is dead? Because that's the subject matter, right? It said in the very book of chapter, it says that you believe that Christ is dead. Why are you getting baptized for into his dead? And we'll get to the Romans here in a minute. To understand the thing about being baptized to the dead doesn't mean like you're going to go baptized for something that's been dead, buried in the grave for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, or a million years in life. If you want to go to the theory of evolution. Talking about the dead Christ. Because that's what they believed. Not Corinthians. Right? The people who came to deceive the Corinthians. He's addressing them. You don't think it's the dead Christ? Look at Romans 6th chapter. Go to Romans 6th chapter. Everyone in this room, if you have ever been baptized, you're baptized into something. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ or Messiah Yeshua were baptized into what?
Death.
His death. So, were you baptized into his death? Or were you not baptized into his death? So why, back to Romans, back here to Corinthians, return back to Corinthians. Why are you getting baptized for the dead? Because see, I didn't finish their book of Romans. But in like manner as he rose, we will rise. Future tense.
they being baptized for?
A lot of church organizations believe that if you baptize for a dead person, in order that dead person will have a soul that will be saved. It's Jewish belief, by the way. It's a Jewish doctrine from decades ago, and it's creeped into the Christian church. Because why? That's where we learned most of our beliefs from in the very beginning. We have to know that part. All right. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 30, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting of you in you that which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. What's he dying from? Dying from in his flesh. I will get into mortal here, the corruptible here as well. Because, you know, if you don't do it, why don't we just go out and get drunk? That's what he said, right? Let's go out and get drunk. If there is no resurrection of the dead, let's go out and get drunk. If that trumpet's not going to blow, calling the elders, the leadership of Israel, what you've been called into, if it's not going to blow, let's go get drunk. I mean, what else is there to do? Let's go pop some pills. Let's go shoot ourselves in the arm and get all druggy. This world has no hope because it doesn't know about that trumpet. They don't know about the two trumpets. The world has no knowledge of it, but you do. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have been blessed. Today, a lot of Christians say, well, we've got to preach the gospel. What's happening today? What are you doing now? You say, well, I'm not preaching the gospel. Oh, yes, you are. Every holy day is preaching the gospel. Every time you do something, go out of your way, do what you do on these holy days, you're telling the world around about you, all those friends, those relatives, those enemies, those who don't like you, that you are doing something and you are preaching the gospel, not by words, but by actions and by deeds. You're not preaching all out and say to the world that Jesus loves you. That's not what we're here for. That's not what the holy days are about. That's not what the gospel is about. What Jesus came is repent you therefore because what? The kingdom of God is at hand. Most Christians have no idea what that means. And he told his disciples, I want you to do this. Seek you first. What?
The kingdom
of God and His righteousness. But see, the Christian world as a whole doesn't see that. The Christian world doesn't think about the kingdom of God. They don't think about His righteousness. They think about what? We got to go out and save somebody. Save them for what?
Knocks on the bill.
It's not like Jesus said, this is the reason why you need to repent, because the kingdom of God is going to come, and if you're not doing it, the kingdom of God is going to kill you. The king is going to give the order out for your death. Well, that's not good news, is it? Well, he said it was good news. So, when you hear that trumpet, the dead will rise first. We'll get to that in a minute. He says, verse 34, awake to righteousness. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Awake. See what God has in mind. See what God has in store. He has a certain order which He is going to follow. Don't you understand the whole day? Don't you understand the first season, the second season, the third season? Apostle Paul says, look, the Messiah, Christ, rose first. When did He rise first in the first season? Right? He died in the first season. He also rode in the first season. That's the first. And there was no trumpet blown for him, by the way. Now, when that trumpet, that one trumpet is blown, I want you to pay close attention, because this is called the Feast of Trumpets, not the feast where we get to blow a bunch of shofars. I don't have against shofars, please. Don't. I'm not against shofars. It's probably the cheapest thing you could possibly afford to do and have fun with. Trumpets are very expensive, and most of us have a hard time blowing anything. But there's a symbolism, okay? But you know who really blows the trumpet? It's going to be His angels. Here they come. Final victory. Now this, verse 50. Drop down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the kingdom of God again. Flesh and blood can't do it. It's impossible. Listen very carefully. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to be in the grave. But we shall be changed. Now he uses the word corruption, and he uses the word mortal. Corruption is dead. It's death. Mortal is dying. The mortal being will die. It does not keep on living. Immortal being will live, but a mortal being is going to die. And he's going to become corrupted. It's an old, old English word, 1611. What happens when you put a body in the ground? It decomposes. It comes corrupted. It no longer looks like flesh and blood. It's gone. It's corrupted. Can it be brought back together again? All right, verse 53. If this corruptible, meaning the dead, must put on incorruption, that is life, then this mortal, the dying, must put on immortality, the living. You got to change your mind and your body. Everything's going to change when that trumpet blows. He says, "The winking of an eye." Now we heard this thing. I'm sorry, we won't go there today. Also, matter. And verse 54, so when the corruptible has put on incorruption, all of a sudden there is no more death. The person's not in the grave anymore. They're out of it. And this mortal, the one who's dying, you and me, we're all in this process of, quote, dying daily. Right? Whether you're dying of forgiving rid of your sins and transgressions daily, but your physical body is really dying realistically every single day. Correct? You can't stop it. You can't reverse it. Because mortal means just that. Verse 51, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 53, in a moment, in the winking of an eye, at the last trump. Not last trumpets. The last trump. When he sends his angels out, one of those silver trumpets is going to blow, and it's going to gather together the leadership and the elders of Israel, and be drawn to where Moses is at. And Moses is going to tell them information that they need to know so they can go out when the trumpet blows for them to move their people. They know where to move them to. Moses will be there. I have no doubt in my mind. We're going to hear directions. We're going to hear, quote, commandments from Moses himself. He is one of the leaders, right? We may be, ahead, but he is the leader. He's the one that most, number one, God uses more than anybody else. Guess what? He's not dead. He's dead, but his job is not finished. When he comes back to life again, guess what he's going to do? He's going to talk to you. And you won't be sitting there saying, by the way, Moses, could you tell me, what happened here? Moses is going to say, you're going to hear from my mouth now. I can hear what I have to say to you. And you're going to absorb it like it's the best thing in the world you ever had in the world. You'll have a big feast of the message that Moses is going to tell you. And by the way, he will speak. I can use this play of words. Face to face. He'll hide nothing from you. He'll keep nothing. All the secrets, all the tools, everything you need to know, he will tell you. Just as God did to Moses himself. Nothing will be withheld from you. For that trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible. That trumpet, single word, that trumpet. And when Jesus comes, he says, Paul, I'm going to send my angel, and you're going to blow a trumpet. And all of my going to come from all four corners of the world, and they're going to go where? Now, Apostle Paul says, we'll go up into the air with him. And we're going to be with him from that point on for all eternity. The dead are going to rise up and be with him, and we will rise up. Change. Our life has to change from mortal to immortality. Then we get to go. That's the order. All right? I'm not going to go to 1 Thessalonians because we already talked about that, but I want to go to Colossians, 1 Colossians, verse 1, chapter 1. I know it's going to be a bit long today, but I think it's very important that we hear a bigger picture. Chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Because I want to clarify today and I want to reiterate it again today. We're talking about the Feast of Trumpets. I want your mind upon something. I want your mind upon those. Because those are the ones that do two things. What's the first thing it does? Calling. What's the second thing it does?
Movement.
Tells you the direction. You're called, and then you're given directions of what to do. And that's where you'll be. And that's why you'll be with the Messiah in heaven. Or not heaven, I was just saying in the clouds, in the air. Because he's going to do what? Give you directions. And then he's going to say, form your army. We're going to war. That's God's army. The day of the Lord is God's army. Verse 15. Want to enrise one more thing about this thing about Christ? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn from what? From the dead. Firstborn, Corinthians says. In that order, Christ, comma, the firstfruits, comma, and those who remain at his coming. That's the order. God is not out of order. The dead will come before you. I mean, they'll advance before you. They'll get there before you. This is the reason. Listen very carefully what it says there in the 10th chapter of Numbers. When the trumpet blows once, who comes?
Leaders.
Leaderships. And then the heads of Israel. Do you understand that? Leadership's going to be there, and the heads of Israel will follow right behind them. Okay? Simple little picture. Those words are not put there because, I want to make a clarification. It's an order how things are being done. God is not a God of chaos and confusion. He's got things well planned out. We just have to kind of look at the Word of God and say, do I believe what you say, or do I believe what I've been taught from some other organization or some other thinking or some other process? What is it I read? If I read and it says this, do I believe this? Or do I think, no, he's got it wrong? Someone else must have it. Jesus must have got it wrong. Paul must have got it wrong. James must have got it wrong. Because that's not what we believe. Well, that's your problem, not mine. That's what Christ is going to say. I'm sorry, that's your problem, not mine. I didn't say that, but you believe this stuff. I didn't have it. Look at the women who didn't prepare. Uh-oh. Not my problem. Sorry, door's closed. You can't come in. But, sorry, door's closed. Yes, I know you got plenty of oil now. You got all the information. You got all the history. You got everything you need to know, all the facts. And you know what you're supposed to do, but it's too late. Door's closed. Verse 17, same chapter. And he is before all, I mean, he's first of all things, he's ahead of all things, he's the primary one of all things, he is the Echad of all things, and in him all things consist. He's the one that allows it to be or allows it not to be. We're talking about the Messiah here. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from what?
The dead.
Nobody has ever resurrected from the dead except the Messiah.
What about Lazarus? Was
he? He just resurrected back into flesh. He died again. He didn't live. He wasn't resurrected to life where no longer can flesh and blood do any harm to you anymore.
He was still under his flesh.
And he was still under flesh.
First resurrected in immortality.
Not been changed yet from mortality to immortality. He's still in the process of dying. When someone's sick, on the deathbed, they're in the process of dying. Yes.
Is this part of why people didn't recognize Yeshua when he was resurrected? Because he wasn't under his flesh anymore?
Wasn't under his flesh anymore. But how did they recognize him?
By his words.
And his deeds. What he did, they say, I knew who that guy was! One key thing that was his secret that they all knew was when he gave the blessing of the bread, it was different than any other blessing that Jewish people use today. And as soon as he broke that bread and blessed it, they say, and he's gone. Because see, those words he used, they knew what he meant when he said those words. As to the Passover. We won't go there today because it's not Passover time. Revelations. I want to go to Revelations here. Chapter 1. Sometimes Revelation is a very terrifying chapter for a lot of people. They don't understand it because it's kind of confusion. It's a little bit, in a mystical world and a Kabbalic world. And we all know what Revelation has to say, right? And it says now in verse 1, the revelation of, yeah, which God gave him to show his servants things which must surely come or take place. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God. So we know this guy named John. He bore witness of what? The word of God. This is where they very strongly believe that the John who wrote the book of John also wrote the book of Revelations, because that wording, because it's a very key wording. And you go to John's writing, he says what? The word was at the beginning, and the word was this, and the word was... See, it's a dead ringer. It's probably the same guy. If it isn't, I'll tell you one thing, have an awful close friend. John Jr., maybe. I don't know. But anyway, the style of writing is not like he's writing the book of John, because the book of John, he had a course, a reason, a purpose why he wrote that book. We won't go there today. But here now, he's just going to tell you what he saw, what the witnesses were actually hearing, the words of the Father. That's what it says, right? Revelation of Jesus Christ was God gave him to show his servant. So now we got this word from the eternal creator of heaven and earth. The book of Revelation is really not so much the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. It's a revelation of
God.
He's revealing things to us. He's showing us things. Now, when that trumpet blows, he'll call you to his tabernacle, right? Last part of the book of Revelations is his tabernacle. Now he's going to tell you, by the way, when I send you out, this is how I want you to move the people toward this wonderful wedding I have all planned for my son. A lot of things have to be cleaned up. And when it all finished, again, we have a 1,000-year reign with Christ. Do you think we're going to be reigning with Christ and having nothing but parties and celebrating? And no, we are going to be primary leaders. And if we are to lead a small area, you do that with your gusto. If you were to lead a bigger area, you do with all your gusto. What happened to the guy who got 5 talents? Got even got more. More things be done. He'd be working. And that's a leadership. Okay. I'm going to move on. Verse 10 I want to talk about here for just a minute. Wait a minute, I missed it. I'll go to verse 5 first, talking about Jesus. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. So we've got to clarify, really clear, who the dead is. And he is the first one that comes up from it. I want you to go to Exodus. We're going to close here today. I know it's been long. Exodus, the 19th chapter. Now, this has to do with Mount Sinai, has to do with the thunder and the lightning, which we read there already in Psalms. He says, I took you to the secret place in thunder and lightning of Mount Sinai. All right. And we all know, okay, here comes the Ten Commandments. We got that all down. We know the story. I want to read a story just before the story. I want you to hear something before the story of the Ten Commandments. Because it's like being drawn. Leadership of Israel. First, the gathering of Israel is all brought through. But you'll see who brought them there. Verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. On the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch it. Or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall be surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but you shall surely be stoned or shot. There, whatever the man or beast, he will not live. Then, when the trumpet sounds long, they shall what? Come near the mountain. So we have the first calling, don't we? Did you see this?
My Bible translates that ram's horn. Is that actually not the right translation?
It's ram's horn is okay, but what I'm trying to get is that sound of that one trumpet. There's a purpose behind all this is the sound of that trumpet is making a noise. And what it's supposed to do, come. Come and hear. What did they hear? Well, let's see. Verse 14. So Moses went down to the mountain of the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Now what did he do?
Come down from the mountain.
Told them to do what he
commanded them. Yeah.
He started moving them to holiness, cleanliness, purity. David Thomas coming up. Verse 16. And it happened the third day in the morning that there were thundering lightning and a thick cloud of the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people were in the camp trembled. Verse 17. Take note. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. What do you think you're going to hear?
His commandments.
What do you think you're going to hear?
Trumpet.
You go ahead, Trump is going to do the call in. He's going to bring you there. Now, remember, the leadership has to do and go out and gather these people, bring them in, and you're going to present the whole world is going to be presented, and you're going to be there, and you'll present the whole world. Okay, Feast Trumpets, this is the calling world, and I want you to know this is what we have to do is get you ready for it. Judgments. You teach them, you guide them, you lead them, you show them. Your job is long. But remember, you won't be flesh and blood. You can endure it. Do you understand what I'm saying about Feast Trumpets? It has everything to do with you. Not just the resurrection of those who have died. They're not being resurrected up because they were wonderful people. They were. And the book of Hebrews says the world will not worthy having them there. But they're going to be resurrected to lead and guide and direct the rest of mankind. The 1,000-year reign is not a reign where we're going to go through and beat people up with a rod. We're going to do just like God does. Faith, justice, and mercy. That order, that fashion, that way. That's what you're here to learn. That's what you're here to learn to understand the Feast of Trumpets. It is for the living. It is for the living. It's not for the dead. It's not for the dying. It's for the living. When that trumpet blows, especially when both of them do, all the world's going to come. We're not saying they're going to come to Jerusalem. That's not what the thing is all about. You understand why that city is so huge, Book of Revelations? Why there are so many entryways to that place?
The tabernacle.
The world is going to come. You're going to be part of that big, huge, giant building. The building is not made out of... It's made out of spiritual things. Not out of mortar, not out of flesh and blood. This earth could not possibly take the weight if physically a building was built that big on one part of this earth. It wouldn't take it. But spiritually speaking, it's massive. It's huge. And you'd be part of it. So the blowing of the trumpets is going to be your calling. It's going to be those who have died in the Messiah or Old Testament, whatever you want to call it. They still died within the Lord. Why? Because they knew and understood. Did not Moses say that himself? Yeah, he did.